The Old Testament reading this morning is from the book of Job, chapter 38. The first reading is verses 1 through 7. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up your loins like a man. I will question you, and you shall declare to me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the heavenly beings shouted for joy? And the next reading is chapters 34 to 41. Can you lift up your voice to the clouds so that a flood of waters may cover you? Can you send forth lightnings so that they may go and say to you, here we are? Who has put wisdom in the inward parts or given understanding to the mind? Who has the wisdom to number the clouds, or who can tilt the waterskins of the heavens when the dust runs into a mass and the clouds cling together? Can you hunt the prey for the lion or satisfy the appetite of the young lions when they crouch in their dens or lie in wait in their covert? Who provides for the raven its prey when the young ones cry to God and wander about for lack of food?
Our New Testament reading comes from the Gospel of Mark. We'll be reading from the 10th chapter of Mark, verses 35 through 45. Let us listen for God's word. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came forward to him and said to him, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. And he said to them, What is it you want me to do for you? And they said to him, Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory. But Jesus said to them, You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they replied, We are able. And then Jesus said to them, The cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared. When the ten heard this, they began to be angry with James and John. So Jesus called them and said to them, You know that among the Gentiles, those whom they recognize as their rulers lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them. But it is not so among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave for all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God in creation, and for the word of God within us, thanks be to God. In 1971, Steve Hamalar constructed a giant hand out of hardware cloth and paper mache for the 1971 Iowa High School Athletic Association Boys State Basketball Finals. He was a senior in high school, and Steve's photo was taken by the Associated Press and published in the Des Moines Tribune in the 1971 Ottawa High School Class Yearbook. And what you are looking at is the very first We're Number One giant hand made out of wire and paper mache. Now, in 1978, a few years later, a fellow by the name of Gerald Faust, who was a high school shop teacher, created foam fingers to show support for the team at his high school where he taught and to raise funds for the Industrial Arts Club and as a project that his Industrial Arts class could produce for themselves. His first prototype foam finger was actually made out of plywood and had a painting of a number one done in the school's colors. Now, we all know what happened after that. Mr. Faust went on to create a company called Spirit Industries, which today provides most of the giant foam hands that we see at sporting events today, especially this time of year when college football and Major League Baseball playoffs are going on. We are seeing these hands all over the place. We're number one. Because everybody wants to be number one, even the disciples of Jesus. According to the story we just heard, if the foam fingers had been around in New Testament times, James and John would have probably had one on both hands. They have the audacity to ask Jesus if they can be the top disciples. And their chutzpah immediately creates uproar among the other disciples. This is where the rub comes in. If somebody is number one, then somebody else has to be number two, or number three, or number four, and right on down the line. And this is what happens in the stands. When somebody puts up a red number one, there's somebody on the other side of the field holding up a blue number one. Everybody can't be number one. But what we have is an example of what many of us would call good old-fashioned friendly competition, right? But what happens when competition is not so good and not so friendly? Our story tells us that the other disciples got angry with James and John. Now, up until this point in the story, there seems to be equality among the disciples. They are not all the same. They have come from different backgrounds. They bring with them various experiences and skills and gifts. But the fact that they have given up all of these to follow Jesus has sort of created a level playing field among them. They are all in this thing together. And then James and John disrupt this equilibrium by saying, "We want to be more important than anyone else." Well, Jesus responds to them in two ways. First, he confronts James and John and says, "You know, you really don't know what you're talking about here. You really don't know what you are asking for when you're asking to be number one and number two with me. You don't understand the nature of what I'm calling you to." And then he addresses the others who are angry by pointing out that their anger shows that they are no different than James and John. Or else they wouldn't be angry about it. They also want to be number one. And then Jesus steps in with his usual zinger that gets everybody, including us. And he says, whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave of all. As Jesus so often does, he turns the tables on his disciples and on us. And in effect, Jesus calls his disciples to cooperation and not competition. Serving one another and becoming a slave to all is putting the common good above individual desires. Cooperative empathy and compassion brings common good and peace. On the other hand, competition without empathy, without compassion, creates fear, which leads to anger. Now, let's just take a moment to unpack that statement. That competition without empathy and compassion creates fear, which leads to anger. Whenever we claim to be better than someone else, or they claim superiority over us, fear sets in. It might not be terrified fear, but it is fear nonetheless. That we are not as good or as important as someone else. And wherever there is unchecked fear, you can count on it being followed by anger. And unchecked anger will evolve into violence. It will, sooner or later. Now we're seeing this in numerous ways in our world today. On a large scale, here in our own country, we are experiencing racial and cultural tensions and violence in many cases. And this is happening as the majority demographic in our country rapidly shifts from predominantly white European ethnicity to people of color, of Hispanic, African, and Asian ethnicities. And it's causing fear. Because those of us who have been part of the status quo, this status quo that is shifting, those of us who are used to being in control, in power, in charge, see that slipping away and we are becoming fearful. And it is getting played out in so many different ways in our society. Economically, around the world, extreme wealth is becoming more and more concentrated, creating classes of privilege and non-privilege that is topped off by a very, very small class who control a majority of the world's wealth. These are economic realities in our world. And these circumstances create fear, which lead to anger and then to violence, as some people struggle to have more, sometimes just to get by, and others fight to protect what they already have. There was an illuminating article on the radio just this morning. I actually heard this as I was driving to church this morning. There's a reporter who visited Pakistan. And while he was in Pakistan, this reporter was treated like a VIP. And because of this treatment as a VIP, he got to ride in an armored car, escorted by armed troops. He was treated in comfort and safety the whole time as he drove around the cities of Pakistan. But what he observed on the outside of that car were people who were irritated, frustrated, and angry because their lives were being disrupted and controlled. Even some of the guards that had to stand at the crossroads, because he was riding through the streets as a VIP. And he shared how it made him feel as he observed those people being pushed aside for his safety and his comfort. Their irritation and their anger was real. Now, here's a more common and far less dangerous example, because we need not go any further than an airport boarding line to experience the various levels of separation and importance that we have created. That fuel, and I want you to be honest here, that fuel irritation and resentment. Well, why can't I walk on the red carpet? Why can't I get on the plane first? It's a minor example, but that's exactly what happens when we create these levels of importance. It creates irritation and resentment. We all want to feel important. We all want to be VIPs, right? However, important too quickly becomes irritating. Instead of a very important person, we become very irritating people. Now I want to briefly go over to the story of Job. This passage we heard comes from the part of the story where God is responding to Job and basically putting Job in his place by saying in so many words, "I am God and you are not." I just love that. I mean, you notice how the reading skipped a whole. That's because this little test that God gives Job is very, very long. And it just says over and over again, who do you think does this? Who do you think does that? Who do you think does this? Who? And then it says, can you do this? Can you do that? It's a little test of Job. Who do you think you are? And Job comes away from this not reprimanded and demeaned, but rather humbled. He is humbled in much the same way as Jesus is humbling his disciples. God is basically saying to Job, look around you at the wonder of creation and realize that you too are a part of this wonder. But you participate in it. You're not the one who controls it. The story of Job reminds us that as creatures ourselves, we cooperatively participate in the wonder and awe of creation. Now, bringing these two stories together, in doing so, an image of God and the kingdom of God that Jesus proclaims begins to come into focus. As cooperative compassion for the common good. In a roundabout way, we realize through these two stories that we are indeed number one. But we are only number one when we are cooperatively and compassionately participating in the eternal one by serving each other for the common good. Amen. My friends, in so many ways, we all want to be VIPs. We all need to feel wanted. We all need to feel appreciated, valued, important. And Jesus and Job remind us that true importance is found in realizing our place as interconnected, integrated participants in God's good and grand creation. And in the end, we all are called to be VIPs. Very interconnected, interdependent people. And when we live in this way, guess what? That number one hand that's closed becomes an open hand, reaching out to each other for the common good in Christ Jesus. Amen.